And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today, the Church celebrates the feast of the great martyr, Catherine, who is patron primarily of unmarried women. Now, we have recently reflected on Christian states of life, and we bowed to the particularly high honor accorded holy marriage. Let us expand our meditation this morning to consider consecrated virginity as a state of life, long considered to be the holiest expression of earthly life, emulating the Lord Himself and His most holy mother. Our subject today, St. Catherine of Alexandria, demands it. The Church has conferred upon her the title of Great Martyr, its highest title for martyr. And God has seen fit that a most holy monastery, named for St. Catherine in the Sinai wilderness, should become her reliquary. It is the oldest continuous Christian monastery, and a repository for countless ancient icons and documents, including the Codex Sinaiticus, the oldest manuscript, complete manuscript, of the Greek New Testament. Remarkable. Our oldest surviving image of Jesus is found here over our altar, the Pantocrator, as well as the original icon of the Ladder of Ascent. You know, we bring this out several times a year. The original is found at St. Catherine's Monastery, after the treatise by St. John Climacus, who was a monk there. Its sacred precincts enclose the location of the burning bush encountered by Moses. Here is approximately 150,000 acres where the Lord God is undoubted sovereign. Here is a holy refuge where the kingdom of heaven continuously is becoming on the earth. A UNESCO World Heritage Site for almost a quarter century, St. Catherine's Monastery in the Sinai was recently consigned by an Egyptian court to the Egyptian government, which has now taken ownership. For within its boundaries is a 12th century mosque. But internecine tensions today are as nothing compared to the life world into which St. Catherine was born in 287 AD. This was a world whose very fabric of life was deeply dyed in the beliefs of paganism. The Serapeum, an enormous temple to the god Serapis, dominated the public spaces of Alexandria. The temple included the vast and sprawling necropolis, city of the dead, of bulls who were mummified with great veneration. Thousands of them, tens of thousands, who had been worshipped as incarnations of the god Apis, a cult stretching back 1,500 years. Consider that our subject today was little more than 1,500 years ago from the 21st century. For 1,500 years, these bulls were worshipped and then mummified. Here, too, was the Serapeum Library, one of the classical world's largest collections, a daughter library of the Great Library of Alexandria, the most significant library of the ancient world, housing epic poetry or drama, medicine, history, philosophy, or rhetoric, these volumes would not have strayed far from the main subject underlying everything and their ground of being, which was the gods and goddesses of pagan life. As an aside, during her so-called trial, the emperor declared that the greatest writers, Homer, extols and worships the gods. This was the world of which Catherine was held to be a paragon. She had read every author with mastery. She had become expert on every subject, excelling all other students. And her nonpareil beauty and grace exemplified Alexandrian culture. Alexandria was one of the great cities of the ancient world. She was a rare distillation of her life world, like a precious perfume. Which bachelor was not held thrall by the scent? These men were themselves paragons, wealthy and educated young men from the best families, Roman senators. Even the name of the emperor's son was mentioned. Yet in her eyes, and after all, whose judgment could possibly excel Catherine's? No young man, poor old, might compare to her splendid self. You see, she was above everybody in this world, and everybody bowed to her, acknowledging this. I think perhaps this dimension of Catherine is sometimes lost. She said she would not be unequally yoked in marriage, ignoring God's way, which is to join souls in marriage, not resumes. If you seek a resume similar to your own, you will fail in marriage. But when you meet that soul who is your other self, nothing else matters. And she arrogantly set out her terms. Bring me a man who exemplifies the four virtues. Bring me a man who is my equal, and him I will marry. But beneath this show of towering pridefulness, though here was a girl only a mother could love, her mother saw beyond the brooding, boasting Catherine, and saw a soul which yearned for something beyond earthly beauty and accomplishments. You know how it is. When you have mastered something that you once looked upon with admiration, and you have become the undoubted master, you're inclined to say, is that all there is? There is an emptiness when you have mastered something. Unless, of course, you shape it into the temple of your own worship. Her mother detected a searching soul, for she was secretly a Christian who saw plainly how empty were the promises of this world. So she took her daughter to her own spiritual counselor, a holy elder who spent his days in prayers and contemplation in a cave not far from the city. And having listened to Catherine, the elder said, "Now I am acquainted with a unique man who incomparably exceeds those attributes you have mentioned and countless others. His comeliness eclipses the radiance of the sun. His wisdom governs those things both perceptible and by the senses and by the intelligence. The world of his treasures is distributed to the ends of the earth, yet never diminishes, but rather increases. His nobility is indescribable, infinite, inconceivable, incomprehensible. He handed Catherine an icon of the most holy Theotokos and Christ child and told her to pray with all her heart, imploring ever Virgin Mary to reveal her son to the young woman. She returned home to her metropolis city with the icon hidden away in her tunic. She would have seen the imposing Serapeum dominating the Skylon with his vast library. Smaller but impressive temples were everywhere to be seen. Truly, Alexandria was one of the wonders of the world. Retiring to her cell, though not a Christian, she prayed to the Theotokos. She prayed with such intensity and fervor that she finally collapsed in exhaustion. And she slept. During the night, the Lord Jesus appeared to her. And in the vision, he gazed upon his mother, showing only his back to Catherine. She circled around to get his attention, but still, she always saw only his back. His mother entreated him, saying, "My son, look upon the handmaiden, Catherine." But he rejoined, "Nay, for she is shabby, unwashed, filthy, repugnant, and ignorant." These are the words I have taken from the Synaxarestes. We could say that Jesus was looking upon the highest and the best and the most comely that Catherine's world could offer. But he found it to be contemptible. In his eyes, God's eyes, this expression of beauty filled him with revulsion. The lowest of the low. For there is nothing we might offer God of our own devising that might be said to possess a scintilla of excellence. The maiden, being thoroughly humiliated, hastened the next day to the cave of the elder. Her world had been upended. And she saw that all she had accomplished was held to be valueless, even hideous, in God's eyes. So the elder told her a long and winding story, beginning with the creation of the world, the war in heaven, fallen angels, the betrayal in Eden, the state of life on earth with humans becoming the allies of the fallen horde, now called demons. My blood runs cold as I think of the truth of this in our own time. He explained how the demons had appeared. The fallen angels, that is, had appeared in the form of pagan gods and goddesses. And I cite our epistle reading today. St. Paul says we do battle with princes. We do battle with powers and principalities and cosmic rulers. These are the titles of the angels. I suppose you retain your title after you have fallen from grace, maybe inflating it a bit. The elder related the faithlessness of mankind and how God had come to the earth in the form of a man to gather his lost sheep. This was the young man who had visited you last night, he said, God's only begotten son. Catherine's keen mind was quick to comprehend this. She understood that everything not of God is of the demons, that there is no halfway place. It must be all for God, or it is not of God at all. You see, it is not enough to go to church on Sunday. It is not enough to give to the poor. Either you are all in, or you are all out. And she considered vast cemeteries filled with mummified bulls, crocodile gods, millions of dog mummies. That's right, millions of dog mummies. Endless grotesques. Suddenly it made sense to her as she considered the treacheries, the murders, the many adulteries committed by the so-called gods and goddesses. Have you ever read the Greek myths? They are filled with these crimes concerning the gods. She saw that this life, the life on Olympus, was plainly demonic. Not to mention the requirements of blood sacrifices, including the ritual sacrifice of children. And she saw that the totality of all was no more than a vast demonic entertainment. Having seduced humankind, the demons sit back in their seats and watch the drama laughing. Do you know the mocking laughter of the demons? Well, if you haven't, maybe you've never committed a sin. It is not for nothing that the leader of the demons, Lucifer, Satan, is the father of lies. He is constantly offering us the devil's bargain and takes infinite delight in our stupidity. She saw that her so-called education was valueless. She saw it for what it was, thoroughly grounded in the gods and goddesses, which really was no more than myriad forms of demon worship. Within a short time, she believed with all her heart in God and his marvelous kingdom, and she was ready to enter the world of God's friends as a new creation, truly a transformation from virgin to ever-virgin, and she entered the sacred rites and mysteries of baptism and chrismation. In time, meeting her at the place where she had been in her aspirations, the Lord Jesus looked tenderly upon her and saw her in her aspect of radiance and divine beauty. And he presented her with a wedding ring. no matter what should come now in this dark and gritty world, where men are puffed up with pride yet grovel before demons who mock them, what would she care? I suppose that's become one of my automatic phrases. I don't care. I hear people warning me about this and that in the world and falling out of favor. I really don't care. Belonging to God is all there is. And all else is vacancy and filth. The rest of the story you know. It is St. Catherine's legacy to us. That's the important part. Not the gory story of her being martyred, but her legacy to us. You see, all of the blood and gore is over enough in an instant, in a blink of an eye, as compared to the thousands of years and millions of years and, well, living outside of time, endless happiness, endless fulfillment, and the endless company of God. For we understand that there is nothing for us in this tawdry place of betrayal and disease. Did you know that America leads the world in adultery at 71% of all marriages? Truly, I see it everywhere. Dogfink rules the spaces where society gathers, secretly detesting each other. Our passions are extolled, encouraging us to give them full expression. Young people say to themselves, say to each other, "You porn star." That's a compliment, by the way, in the year 2025. And the demons cackle. I hear them from their seats. We who see ourselves as worthy, we who claim to be virtuous, we who often say to our friends, "Well, I mean, I'm a good person." We who are the better sort, but are not children of God. Let us enter the final judgment, presenting to God the four virtues, or however many we might devise, and search for favor in his eyes. If we are not completely converted to God, which is all he cares about, we will find no favor. No, not in the least. Our prideful assessment of our lives will be seen for what it is, a stupid game intelligible only to ourselves. And our perceived comeliness will be in the Lord's eyes ugliness, ignorance, and filth. You are either all in or all out. But a noble life, lighted from within by heavenly light, awaits us. It is ours to have. Simple to have it, really. Loving God, it's the most joyful thing in the world. And loving those who belong to God, well, as I hear people often say, that's easy. This is St. Catherine's choice. Heaven now. And as St. Catherine could see, there is nothing else. And opposing the demonic fury of the world, as she did, opposing the prince of this world and his demons, is a rare and wonderful way to enter the uncreated light and divine life which awaits the friends of God just on the other side. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.